Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 6? John chapter 6, we'll be starting in verse 16 today. And if you don't have your own Bible with you, it's on page 891 in one of the blue Bibles in front of you. John chapter 6. Well, for over 2,000 years now, the idea of the church being in a boat on the sea, but Jesus being with us has been an image that has been prominent in our songs and even in our art and in our Christian teaching and thinking. If you just think about a few songs, we sang some of them this morning. My hope is built on nothing less, for example. It says, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, and you can finish it, my anchor holds within the veil. Another well-known hymn, one of my favorites, It Is Well With My Soul, we sing, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Then you think about a newer song that our congregation has learned more recently. We sang it this morning, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. We sing in that, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle and it seems the night has won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. And then in another more recent song, Oceans, we sing, Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. And these are images that we think about of being in an unstable environment, of being in a scary situation like in a storm on the water, and remembering that God is with us. As we're going to see this morning, that Jesus himself is with us. And this idea really started in the Old Testament. This is an idea that has been ongoing for God's people for thousands of years. Listen to this passage in Psalm 107 about this idea of finding hope in God, who is the creator of the water and who is the sovereign of the storm. In Psalm 107, it says in verses 27 to 32, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Don't you love the Psalms? You see that imagery there of the waves going up and down. And then it talks about the people that were in boats. It says their courage melted away and their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Talking about them being seasick and thinking that they're going to die in the storm. And then he goes on in Psalm 107. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. We're going to see a parallel with Jesus here, doing what only God can do, with Jesus being the God-man. He goes on in Psalm 107, then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So this is an image of God's people being in stormy waters, but being able to trust God in the midst of the storm that has rich biblical background, not only in the Psalms, but in the prophets. Just to read you one example, that was just one example of many in the Psalms. To give you another of many in the prophets, Isaiah 43, just one verse in this beloved chapter, Isaiah 43, God says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And much of this idea, of course, for God's people in the Old Testament goes back to the Exodus, where God intervened for his people when they were standing in a situation where they couldn't do anything, and he literally split the ocean, split the sea for them to make a way when there was no other way. And not only that, but he even took care of their enemies who were also God's enemies. Well, in Christian thinking, we get the idea of God being with us in the storms of life from two important times with Jesus and the disciples. And I want to briefly talk about both because it's easy to get these two mixed up in our minds. First, the one that we're not looking at today, it's in Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, and Matthew 8. And this is the passage where we read about Jesus being asleep on a cushion during the storm. Do you remember this? There's another time that there's a big storm, and the disciples are not only scared they're going to die, they're agitated, they're upset that Jesus doesn't seem to care. In Mark, they even say that in this episode in Mark chapter 4. They say, "Don't you care about us?" when they wake him up. And what does Jesus do? He speaks to the sea. He speaks to the wind, and it obeys the voice of the Creator and stops. The storm immediately stops. And then after he rebukes the storm, then he rebukes the disciples and says, "Oh, you of little faith." And so you think about it, well, who talks to the sea? Jesus does. I mean, it's insanity otherwise. If you're not Jesus, who can just talk to the sea? But here's another question. Who can expect the sea to obey him? Jesus does. That's why it's not insanity, because he's Jesus. Well, another time, the second instance is what is before us in John chapter 6 today. And you're going to see this. You might want to write this down in Mark chapter 6 as well, so that's easy to remember. And then in Matthew chapter 14, the same episode, and with a little bit more detail than what we see just in John. So I'll be getting into those passages this morning as well. And what we see in John chapter 6 and in these others is that Jesus has just fed the 5,000, like Pastor Luke opened up for us at the beginning of John 6 last week. And it's, remember, it's not just 5,000, it's 5,000 men plus women and children. So I tend to think it was somewhere around 20,000 people. And we learned so much about Jesus last Sunday. One of the things we learned is that Jesus is so powerful, he can so easily feed a population that would be like Manchester and Bennington combined with nothing more than the equivalent of a Happy Meal. And he feeds everybody from these five loaves and two fish that this little boy had. But then we also see next, right after he does that, that he can not only speak to the sea and tell it to be quiet, but he can walk on top of the sea itself, and it acts as pavement for him. And so all of this, especially Jesus calming the storm twice, has inspired Christians over the years, whether it's in songs or in art. There's much art, whether it's clear back in ancient Christian times near the beginning of the church. They've even found drawings in the catacombs down in Rome of a little depiction of the church being like the disciples in a boat, but Jesus being with them. Or whether it's modern art that you've seen of Jesus being walking towards the disciples or being in the boat with them in the storm being calm. But it's even shown up in church architecture. In English churches anyway, the word that they use for where the congregation meets is usually the nave, and that's a nautical term for ship. And so this is a way that God's people have thought about ourselves many, many times over centuries, that we are in the world where there's going to be storms, but God is with us. And on this side of the cross, we remember that Jesus is with us in the storm. And that's what we see this morning. Well, we need this passage, don't we? The last 12 months have been a time easily, as we come up on the one-year anniversary of COVID really starting to affect us, been a time that we have been in stormy seas in so many different ways, and we need this message, we need this passage to be reminded that Jesus is with us. So first, let's see that Jesus will sometimes send us into the stormy sea. This is important, and it's something that we can easily miss. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 16. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now, the Sea of Galilee lies over 600 feet, almost 700 feet below sea level. So I think that will help us to understand what's going on here. Some of the geography of the land has changed even today because of different things that have been done to the land over the years with crops and dams and things like that. But even today, they will get some really violent storms. But during Bible times, even more so. We know from Bible as well as extra biblical literature. And the reason is because with the Sea of Galilee being almost 700 feet below sea level, when you're there, I've had the privilege of being there, you look around and you see that there's these highlands, there's these little mountains even that you can see right from the Sea of Galilee. And these are known as tablelands off in the distance. When I lived in New Mexico, we called them mesas. It's like flat areas, plateaus that are way high up, like little mountains. And then not too far away from the Sea of Galilee, there's the highest mountain in Israel, Mount Hermon, which is over 9,000 feet tall. So you have this cold wind sweeping from these high altitudes that goes way down almost 700 feet below sea level to hit the warm, moist air above the Sea of Galilee, and you have these big, quick storms that can just whip up. They're called squalls, and I didn't know that word really until we moved to Vermont, because we all know a squall is a short, localized, intense snowstorm. We all know what those are, but here it's talking about a violent, quick, localized, dangerous rainstorm. And remember what just happened. As we mentioned, if you look at verse 15, this happens right after Jesus has fed the 5,000 men plus women and children by feeding them out on the grass, and this huge crowd had come to him. He had been trying to go to a desolate area with his disciples, and they had followed him and found him because they wanted to hear more teaching from him, and he had compassion on them and fed them. But we find out in verse 15, look at verse 15 of John chapter 6, that there's a problem at the end of this passage, at the end of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. Look at verse 15. The people wanted to make Jesus king by force. So what they decided is this is so good, not necessarily because of Jesus' teaching, as we'll find out at the end of John 6, but because he fed them, they're thinking, this is so amazing, we're going to make him our Messiah and our national political ruler right now. And we're going to do it by force, even if he doesn't want us to. But I want you to notice, look at verse 15. It says, even though they were going to come and take him by force, it says, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. In the parallel passage, it says he dismissed the crowd. I think this shows us his supernatural power rather than maybe simply his word and them obeying. It seems like they were dead set on making him the ruler, but at his word, they obeyed him and left him alone. But what does he do to the disciples? In John, it says that they got into a boat, but in Matthew, it tells us in Matthew 14, 22, that he made his disciples get into the boat and leave. You could translate that, compelled them by force. You get the idea almost that Jesus, we're reading into it, but as you think about what it might have looked like, he might have given them a little shove to get them out into the water, you know, the pushing the boat away from the shore. And why? Well, there's a couple of reasons it could be. One, the disciples probably would have jumped right onto the bandwagon with the rest of the crowd and said, sure, let's make Jesus king right now. We know he's so great. And by the way, we will have power too if he becomes king right now. Well, that wasn't God's timing. It wasn't God's plan, and it wasn't his plan of salvation. And so Jesus put a stop to that maybe by even sending the disciples away. But it could also be in Matthew, it seems that the disciples had a bit of a bad attitude because they were supposed to have a quiet time with Jesus, and suddenly there's tens of thousands of people there and they're having to minister to them. And so it could be that Jesus is sending them away because they're not helpful to him, or they're not maybe representing him well. But whatever reason it happens, we know that Jesus sent them out into what he knew would become a storm. And I want us to not miss this, because notice the disciples, whatever was going on, whatever reason he sent them away, they did obey Jesus. They didn't try to turn around and come right back to the shore. When he told them to go away in the boat and to cross over and meet him later, that's what they did. So the reason they were in the storm is because they were obeying Jesus. Sometimes we will go through difficulty because we have obeyed. Sometimes we will go through difficulty first. Let's think about because we've disobeyed. Think about Jonah, especially in a boat. Jonah immediately comes to mind. He experienced difficulty in God's discipline because he was disobeying. But we have so many examples, like the disciples here, of obeying God, doing what God has told us to do, and then coming across great difficulty because of it. Let's just think of a few examples. Yes, God was with Daniel in the lion's den, but why was Daniel in the lion's den? God was with him, but he was there because he was obeying God, because he prayed even when the government told him he couldn't pray even publicly, and he knew he couldn't stop doing that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are in the fiery furnace, but why are they in the fiery furnace? It's because they would not bow down to the king. They would worship God only, and so they're in the fiery furnace for obeying God, even though he's with them there. Yes, God was with Esther when she went to the king asking for his help in saving the Jewish people and put her life at risk by going to the king when she wasn't called and revealing that she was a Jew as well. But why was she in that situation? Because she obeyed what she believed God wanted her to do in her time and her place. And sometimes Jesus will send us into the stormy sea, either as a result of obedience to him or simply as a result of living life in a fallen world. He doesn't always take us out of the trial, in other words. And I find it really interesting that Jesus had just taught his disciples something really important through the feeding of the tens of thousands of people. We saw last week that they learned lots of things about Jesus. Their faith grew in Jesus through that amazing miracle. But then notice, not only did they learn about Jesus and grow in their relationship with him through the good time, the exciting time, but now they're going to grow with him in the trial. And that encourages me, because what we see is that Jesus is always working to strengthen our faith. And this is encouraging to me, because I think otherwise, in my sin and our sin, we would just slowly drift away from Jesus. But he's always working to bring us back to him and to grow us in different ways, in the good times and in the difficult times. In John 16, verse 33, later in the Gospel of John, John 16, 33, Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." But then what does he tell them? "In the world you will have tribulation." But then he says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." So Jesus acknowledges, in fact, he seems to promise there, you will have tribulation in the world. But then he says, take heart, I have overcome the world, so you can have peace. And next, in getting back to John 6, we see one of the ways that Jesus does that for us. So first, we've seen that Jesus will sometimes send us into the stormy sea, but next, let's see that Jesus sees what we are going through, and he intercedes for us, and he comes to us. I want to read you from Mark chapter 6, because it fills the story out a little bit. In Mark 6:48, it says, "And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So what do we see here? Jesus saw them. Notice that it says he saw in Mark 6:48 that they were going through this difficulty. They were against the wind. But notice he cared. And what we find out is he was praying for them when he was up on the mountain. So we know when Jesus was up on the mountain praying, he could see them. And it very well could be that there was lightning in this storm and maybe he could see the boat and he knew that those were his disciples out there. For me, I think, because we don't really know, I think knowing what we know about storms, I think that it was part of Jesus using his omniscience. Remember, we've seen in the Gospels that he humbled himself, he submitted himself to God while he walked on the earth to sometimes use his omniscience and sometimes not, depending on what God's will was. And I tend to think this was God showing him a vision of what the disciples are going through as he's up there praying. But whatever it is, he knows exactly what's going on. Psalm 139 reminds us that we cannot flee from God's presence. And listen to the water images in here. Psalm 139, verses 9 to 12 says, "If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." So we can know that whatever trial we are going through, the psalmist says in Psalm 139, even in the remotest part of the sea, even in the darkness, you are with me. You know what I'm going through, God. And that's what we see with Jesus here. Maybe you're struggling right now. Maybe you're in the middle of a trial or just simply struggling in some way or with fear. And I just want to encourage you this morning that you can know that Jesus sees you. He knows what you're going through and he's interceding for you. And as we'll see in a moment, he comes to us in our trial. Romans chapter 8 tells us that he is interceding before us for the Father today. I've mentioned a book that had a big impact on me that I read during a vacation this summer called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And I'd recommend it to any of you as an encouragement to your heart about who Jesus is for you as you trust in him. And at one point in Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund, the author, says this about Jesus praying for us today. He says, "Christ continues to intercede on our behalf in heaven because we continue to fail here on earth. He does not forgive us through his work on the cross and then hope we make it the rest of the way." Do you catch that? The reason he continues to pray for us in heaven today, interceding for us before the Father, is because he not only died for us to forgive our sins, he's going to complete that work that he has begun in us, and he will get us to heaven. He knows how difficult it is. He knows how frail we are. He knows how tempted we are, and he's going to make sure that we get home. He says later in the book that one of the ways we can appreciate Jesus interceding for us is just imagine if you overheard Jesus praying for you in the next room. Think about how encouraging that would be as you hear Jesus praying for you. He says that's the idea here, is Jesus is in heaven interceding for you before the Father today. He knows what you're going through and he's interceding for you even today. But what is the problem here in this passage? We have to be reminded this. Why? Why did the disciples need to know this? Because they didn't feel that Jesus cared. They didn't feel that Jesus was with them. All they knew is that Jesus pushed the boat away from the shore, it seems, or made them get in the boat anyway. And then he's up on a mountain safe on the shore while they are out in the storm. And that may have been what was going on in their minds until we get to the point where Jesus comes to them on the water. But notice, when does Jesus come to them? Mark 6 tells us it was the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. This means that Jesus allowed them to go through this great trial for somewhere between 6 and 10 hours. Because we know from Matthew that they went out in the boat right before dark. And so depending what time of year it was and when it got dark, they're out there for 6 to 10 hours. And these are fishermen who usually knew what they were doing on the water. Many of them are. And it says that they were only about in the middle of the lake at that point, only 3 or 4 miles out. And so Jesus waited, and he had purposes in that, but he knew the whole time what they were going through, and he was praying for them before they saw and experienced and felt his presence when he came to them. I was thinking about how John may have felt when he wrote this. When he wrote John chapter 6, remember, he's not just a dispassionate person writing a history. This is John, the disciple who was in the boat and saw all of a sudden in the storm Jesus coming towards them. But I wonder if he kind of smiled as he started to think about seeing this form all of a sudden in the middle of the waves and being scared with the other disciples. But then maybe he had this look of utter seriousness on his face, remembering what it was like to be in the middle of that trial and wondering if Jesus had abandoned them before they saw him coming towards them. In John chapter 6, look at verse 19, it says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, remember that took them 6 to 10 hours, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Walking on the sea. Now, he's not walking by the sea. Some have said, you might hear this someday, so I want to equip you to think about this. Some have said, well, the word in biblical Greek for on the sea can also be used to say by something, and that is true, but words are always defined by their context. And here we clearly see that they are relieved once they realize that it is Jesus walking towards them, not once they realize Jesus is walking along the shore. That would not have helped them. And in Matthew and Mark, we're helped even more to see that this is clearly an absolute miracle of Jesus walking on the water, because it says they're in the middle of the lake. Even in John, it says they're 3 or 4 miles out at this point. And so this is a miracle, but how do the disciples respond at first? They scream. They say, This is a ghost. It's a ghost coming towards us. And I want to encourage you, if you are struggling in your faith right now, that the disciples, other than Judas, the future apostles of the church, scream when they see Jesus because they think he was a ghost. So if your faith, if you're struggling with your faith right now, take courage from the disciples. If your faith is small right now, continue to walk with Jesus day by day like they did and see your faith grow. No problem is too great for him. He just walks on top of those waves. And here's what's amazing. I had never noticed this before. Jesus is unaffected by the storm. They are making headway painfully. They're going against the wind, and they're basically stuck in the middle of the lake. Jesus walks faster than their boat, and the storm does not affect him. Mark tells us that he was going to pass by them. So you see Jesus just striding on top of the waves quickly, as if he's running almost along pavement here. Nothing is too much for him. No problem is too much for him. We get overwhelmed. We get embarrassed at our problems sometimes, or at our sin, and we try to hide and cover things up. And the whole time, Jesus comes to us as our loving Savior to help us in those problems. Even our sin is no problem that is too great for him, because it's why he died for us. So the disciples are struggling, but before we move on, don't miss this. Maybe what you need to see this morning is this image that we see of Jesus coming to them in their storm. He doesn't just pray for them, which he does. He doesn't only know what's going on, which he does, but he comes to them in their storm. You can be assured that Jesus is with you in whatever struggle you're having. So we've seen that Jesus will sometimes send us into the stormy sea. We've seen that Jesus sees what we're going through and he intercedes for us and comes to us. Lastly, let's see that Jesus tells us to not be afraid. Why? Because he is with us. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, "But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.'" Verse 21, "Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." Jesus says, "It is I, don't be afraid." They realize who Jesus is, and that's why they're not afraid. When you read Jesus say, "It is I," this could be one of the I am sayings. The Greek translation of Exodus chapter 3, when God reveals his name to Moses in the burning bush, is the same wording as here. But this same phrase is used elsewhere in John to simply mean it's me. He could be just showing them, it's me. But if you read John or if you study it, I think if nothing else, what John is showing us here is, look, as you continue to read John, you're going to see Jesus start to say things like, "I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world." And then in John chapter 8, he's going to say, "Before Abraham was, I am," clearly equating himself with Jehovah or Yahweh appearing to Moses at the burning bush. So if nothing else, I think John is preparing us to see that later in the Gospel of John clearly. But here, Jesus might just be saying, "Look, it's me. Take courage. The reason you can not be afraid, the reason you can have courage right now in the storm is because I'm here and I'm with you." And this changes things for the disciples. It's one thing to have someone help you from far away. So maybe somebody says, "I'm praying for you." Maybe you get a note in the mail, and that can be so encouraging to know that somebody took the time to write you a note and say they're praying for you. But what if you're going through an intense trial and your friend changes their schedule and shows up at your house and personally prays with you in person? Doesn't it make a difference? And I think that's what we see here is Jesus does care. He knows what's going on. He's praying for them, but he comes to them then in person. And this is why the message of the incarnation is such an important Christian doctrine. It's that in Jesus, God came to be with us. And he's still with us today. In John chapters 14 and 16, Jesus will tell them, "One reason the Holy Spirit is coming, one reason I will send the Holy Spirit, is so I can be with you at all times." The Holy Spirit means that God is with us, that Jesus is with us in the Holy Spirit at all times. Our triune God is with us. And I want you to notice this. What happens when they take courage? When Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." In Matthew 14, what happens is this is the moment when Peter puts his leg over the side of the boat and decides that it's a good idea to walk towards Jesus. And if you stop and think about it, we make fun of Peter a lot. We say, well, you know, Peter struggled and he started to sink in the water. But what I notice here is he's the only one who got out of the boat. And why was he willing to do that? In the passage we see in Matthew chapter 14, because Jesus said, "It is I. Take courage. Do not be afraid." So maybe there's something that God has been calling you to do that you've been afraid to do. Maybe read Matthew 14 and notice where Jesus says there, "I am with you. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And when Jesus and Peter got back into the boat, we see in Matthew 14 and Mark 6 that this is the moment when they got back into the boat that the storm stopped. And this shows what John has already told us, that Jesus is the creator and the controller of the physical universe. John chapter 1, verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so in John 6, the last verse, we see in verse 21, "They were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, I'm going to ask to see the video of this one in heaven because I don't know exactly what's going on here. Some have said that, you know, it's so great when you're with a loved one. Things just, time just goes really quickly. And maybe there's some of that idea there that just immediately, there they are. But I get the impression as I read this, and many others have as well, several of the Gospels say immediately they were at land, that it was just a moment when Jesus got back in the boat, the wind stopped, they opened their eyes, they're at the shore. And I get the picture of them, their beards dripping with water, their clothes wet, and looking around saying, it's over. Or the storm stopped and Jesus got us to the harbor. He got us to the place that we needed to be. But either way, their mouths are just open in amazement, trying to still figure out who is this Jesus. And maybe for you, your struggle is personal right now. Maybe it's finances or relationships or work or health or some other struggle that you are personally and deeply going through. But maybe for you, it's tied into what we were just talking about in our prayer time this morning, what's going on in the world right now. I think many of us are just struggling, looking at the world and say, what is happening to the world? What is it going to be like for our children or grandchildren down the road? What is going to happen to me with everything going on in the world? And as a Christian, we prayed about a bill that has already passed the House where every ministry I follow practically wrote me an email this week and said, we are really concerned about how this will affect our ministry in a major way or affect churches if we continue to teach what we believe the Bible says, which we will. And then we shared about this Canadian pastor who I knew in seminary, who's in jail this morning because he gathered his church. These are scary times for us and scary times as Christians, but I think we need this passage to not keep our eyes on the waves, but to keep our eyes on the Savior. We need to remember that we're not the first who have gone through crazy times. Church history is so encouraging. And as you study it, part of why it's encouraging is because it has not been smooth sailing. There's always some new heresy or some new major threat to the church that comes up, and Jesus always builds his church because he's always with his people. So are you struggling in a trial right now? Remember that Jesus sees you. Remember Jesus comes to you. Are you struggling with unbelief right now? Maybe you're just struggling as you read this passage saying, I don't know if I fully believe in this Jesus that the Bible tells me about. Well, it could be that you're looking at Jesus like a science experiment rather than embracing him as the Savior and saying, I believe what I read in God's word by faith, and I want Jesus. I believe in this Jesus who I believe died for my sins and rose from the dead, and I trust him as my only Lord and Savior, my only hope of heaven. I trust in him. Recently, as summer plans were really beginning to take shape, there's some things we've been thinking and talking through and planning for summer ministry. And as I studied this passage off and on during the week, a song that kept coming to mind is a song that is sung at a summer camp that many in our church have been to called Deerfoot Lodge. And the song is, Jesus is with me wherever I go. So I went online to find the words to this song, and I came across a really interesting video of the author, the composer of the lyrics to this song, sharing his testimony at Deerfoot Lodge. He had been a camper there as a high schooler, and then back in 2012, he was 87 years old at that point, and he shared why he wrote this song that they so often sing, Jesus is with me wherever I go. He shared how after high school, he joined the Marine Corps, and then after the Marine Corps, he got married, and he and his wife became missionaries in Brazil. And as he shares this story with the campers, he talks about how the way he describes it years later is that this truck just pulled up to the edge of the river near this jungle tribe that they were trying to reach with the gospel and drop them off. And they saw the truck, they were with some other missionaries, but they saw the truck again 6 months later with some extra food supplies and some mail. And he said, in between We had to figure everything out. We had to fish and hunt and try to figure out how to live there and then try to figure out how to reach these people. He even, I thought this was funny, he even talked about how his wife is an excellent cook, but he said one time she made an anteater because it was all that we had caught, and nobody would eat the anteater, not even the dog. But he explained, Harry Bulbeck explained to the campers that he went with some other missionaries in a canoe up the river looking for a certain tribe that they knew about that had never been reached with the gospel. And in fact, some people had been killed when they had tried to reach this tribe with the gospel. And he said, God put it in our hearts. They needed Christ. So he traveled with some other men, some other missionaries in this canoe for 48 days looking for this tribe. And they finally found some warm campfires on the side of the river and signs that they had recently been there. So they stopped and they camped there after looking for them for 48 days. And they hung up they sang, and that night before they left the next morning, they hung up some presents for them, some fish hooks and matches and things like that. And the next day, they were headed back down the river, and two Indian men were standing by the side of the river to meet them, and they recognized that they were from this tribe that they had been looking for. So Harry, the guy who wrote the words to this song, was the first one to greet the man, and the man took off his necklace and put it on Harry. So Harry took off his lanyard and put it on the Indian, and they embraced each other, and they realized they were friends. And then the man made a noise, and all of the tribe that was with him anyway came out of the forest, and he said they had a great time for hours. But then he said something happened, we don't know what, made them angry, and suddenly they tried to attack us with clubs. And he said all of them were able to escape and hide in the jungle for 3 days. He said every time they tried to get back to their canoe, the Indians would see them and start to come towards them, and they would hide again. He said God protected us for 3 days. They finally got to their canoe, and they had to shoot the rapids in their canoe to get back to their homes. And he literally wrote this song in a canoe, trying to shoot rapids, and he said he would look over at times and they would see people from this tribe kind of tracking them and following them, and at some point anyway, they thought they were going to try to kill them. And the song that he wrote goes like this, and they would sing it, he said, as they would paddle together. Jesus is with me wherever I go. Jesus is with me, I know. Over the mountain, the land, and the sea, Jesus, I know, is with me. As oft through the valley of sorrow I go, his hand is upon me, I know, Jesus is with me wherever I go, Jesus is with me, I know. And then Harry Bulbeck said, to the glory of God, he said, those Indians now know the Lord Jesus Christ. He said they have 40 churches in the jungle that are all pastored by natives who now have a Bible college education, and they now know about their Savior. And then he told the campers this at the end of his testimony. He said, don't forget Jesus is with you wherever you go. He said, don't ever forget it. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this truth that we so desperately need right now, that you are with us wherever we go. We see this in the disciples. We see it all over your word, and we see it in our lives, Lord. So we just thank you for your care for us, and that you intercede for us, Jesus, and that you come to us in our trials, and that you are with us even now by the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you're going to come again and take us home to be with you as you promised. And so in the meantime, Lord, help us to trust you and walk with you day by day, whatever we're going through. And God, we just pray too that if anyone listening, if anyone here doesn't know Jesus as Savior, if anyone doesn't have the hope of having this Savior who loves them so greatly, I pray that they would come to know him today and bow before him and trust him today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.